podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So last week, CNN came out with an article to help us bring in the new year. And if you are wondering what this year might have in store for you, never fear. CNN is always on the job. And they gave this article that appeared in different medias, 20 things to look forward to in 2020. 20 things to look forward to in 2020. So I was a little bit interested in what that would entail. They write, "Welcome to the 2020. Welcome to 2020. Other than being a numerically auspicious date that stands at the gateway of a fresh new decade, the year 2020 will probably be like any other year, full of confusing and depressing events that will make you wish Earth had some sort of eject button." What a great way to start an article, right? Filled with hope and cheer. But statistically speaking, there must be some good things too. There may even be several good things. In fact, we've counted at least 20 good, interesting, or otherwise noteworthy things that will happen in 2020. Mark them in your bullet journal and hold on tight, because this decade is going to be a wild ride. All right, so what are the 20 things to look forward to in 2020? I'm not going to read the whole article to you, but I'll point some things out to you. The 2020 Summer Olympics in Tokyo, right? Everyone loves to watch the Olympics. Also, a medley of new movies that will be appearing, as if there weren't any movies in 2019. In addition to that, the elections are coming, and, you know, whoopee, right? We're all excited for the elections. God bless us, and God be with us. And then the Mars 2020 mission, look out, Martians, here we come. And number five, a newly opened Washington Monument. So they're going to unveil and reopen the Washington Monument until they make us tear it down because George Washington was politically incorrect. Number six is TV like you've never seen it before. That's right, more TV. More payment options, more ways to pay to watch TV. And then number seven, the opening of the Yahoo time capsule. Did you know that back in 2006, Yahoo put a time capsule into some place, and they're going to dig it up and they're going to reveal what is new since 2006? I got news for you. I have socks in rotation still from 2006. I am not that excited about that. Number eight is a total eclipse, and you'll have to be in Argentina if you want to see that. Number nine, historical anniversaries, celebrations of things that happened a long time ago in years that now end in zero. And so it's going to be 100 years for this, 150 years for that. Notably, 100 years since the end of World War I. Number 10, a bevy of new books. Again, as if there aren't books from 2019. But this year, the prequel to The Hunger Games is coming out, and there will be more books that will hit the New York Times bestseller list that you probably won't read. And then number 11 is a saturated soccer scene, right? More excitement from the sport that they've been trying to push on Americans for years. Number 12, a new hope for peanut allergy sufferers. And apparently there's a medical breakthrough by the Cleveland Clinic that will help avoid serious reactions to accidental exposures to peanuts. So if you have a peanut allergy, there's hope for you. Maybe you can bring peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to school again. Number 13, an innovative year in Dubai. The 2020 World Expo in Dubai. So get your tickets and your airline tickets now. Number 14, a menagerie of new music. Again, there was no new music in 2019, but there will be in 2020. New tunes by Justin Bieber and Lady Gaga and Cardi B. So save your pennies for that. Number 15, the next generation of video consoles, video game consoles, PlayStation 5, Xbox Series 10. Because virtual reality is better than real reality. And then number 16 is the year of the electric truck. If you have $150,000 to plunk down on an electric truck, and you're willing to plug in your truck overnight, have at it. Number 17 will be a baseball game to be held at the Field of Dreams. The Yankees will play the White Sox in a cornfield in Dyersville, Iowa for one night. 8,000 fans will be able to experience that. Or you can watch it on TV. Pretty exciting. Number 18, the rise of high-speed rail. If you live in California, Florida, or Texas, that will be exciting for you, but not so much in North Carolina yet. Number 19, a bustling Broadway scene. Who's headed to Broadway this year? It's interesting that movies are now being remade as stage musicals. A bunch of movies will be coming out as Broadway plays. Broadway writers apparently are officially out of new ideas. And then, number 20, a new decade. Now, this is what they say about that. If a new year means a new beginning, then what does a decade mean? We have a whole 10 years to shape the trends, events, and questionable hairstyle choices that will forever be associated with the 2020s. We are the makers of our own destiny. Let's get to it. And I like that last part because it's true. 2020 is going to be what you make of it. 2020 is going to be known as the year that is the year that you made it. Whatever you put into this year is going to be the things that you remember. I realize I'm being a bit snarky on some of these things, but that is my spiritual gift. But actually and seriously, after reading that list, I came to a conclusion about what it says, about what that list says. If those are the 20 things that we have to look forward to in 2020, there is a conclusion to that. If those are the things we have to look forward to, then my question is this: is life just for spectators and consumers? That's what they're saying. Life is for spectators and consumers. Music and books and movies and Broadway plays, right? And video game consoles and soccer games and baseball. Life is for people who are watching things happen. Those are the things we have to look forward to. Things that other people are doing that we are allowed to watch and buy and experience. Is life just for spectators and consumers? And that makes me ask a question, introspectively. What about the church? What about the church? Is the church just like the world? We're excited about things that we can look at and things that we can buy? You know, that sometimes the church sort of mirrors the world, the things we get excited about, like the latest Christian movies. What Christian movies are coming out this year? What Christian music is coming out this year? What sports stars will stand up for Christ in the world this year? And we get excited about the things that they're doing out there, the things that we can watch, the things that we can consume, because that's where we live. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with recreation. Those things are good. But is that what we live for, is the question. Is that what we look forward to? Is that what we are excited about? Is that what we've come to as a culture and as individuals? You, according to the Word of God, are fearfully and wonderfully made by a great God who loves you and puts you in this world in the place where you are today for His purposes, for His reason, and for His glory. There's no one in this world who's quite like you. You stand apart. God has given you strengths and spiritual gifts and a sphere of influence that He has given to nobody else. You're the only one who has your mix of strength, spiritual gifts, and sphere of influence. He wants to infuse you with His Holy Spirit and to use you to spread His message to the world. My prayer is that His mission, the mission that God has given to us, and His message will overshadow all that other stuff. I'm not saying you can't be excited about all that other stuff. Go ahead, be excited, but I pray that following God's mission and sharing God's message will far overshadow any of that stuff. And I pray that God's mission and God's message will be more meaningful, more exciting, and more urgent in 2020. This needs to be a year of lifting up Jesus. This needs to be a year of lifting up Jesus for all to see. So I want us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, just for a little inspiration today. I believe we need to hear this, church. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so I want to show you this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that this is the message that matters. All right, there's something to look forward to in 2020. I'll say it's the same thing we should have been looking forward to in 2019. It is this message. This is the message that matters. This is what you can anchor your life in. This is what should be your purpose for living. This is the message that matters. It begins there in verse 9 where it says, we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It begins with this truth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So the word for Lord here is the word kurios in the Greek language, but the Greek word kurios actually translates an Old Testament word, which is a very important word in the Old Testament. It is the name of God. It is what we call the tetragrammaton. Four letters. YHWH. Sometimes you'll see it as YHVH. And then we translate that word, transliterate it into English language. It becomes Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the name of God in the Old Testament. And in Old Testament times, the scribes, as they were copying Scripture, when they would come to that name, they would stop. They would not dare speak or write that name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Instead, they would substitute the word Adonai, which was the word for Lord, a more generic word in their time. But they would not say the word Yahweh, Jehovah, because it mattered that much to them. So here in chapter 10 in verse 13, there is a quote from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an important verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and we see what that means in verse 9. It means declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he is risen from the dead. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But look what it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. This is what Paul is translating in Romans. Everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Jehovah has said, even among the survivors whom Jehovah calls. The word Yahweh, Jehovah, from the Old Testament, found in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where it says, everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved, is translated by Paul that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you go back to verse 9, who is the Lord? Well, you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So what's Paul saying here? It's very radical. He's saying that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. That Jesus and Yahweh are one in the same. That there is no other. Jesus is God, is what Paul is saying. And now he's saying, look, if you take that message and you believe it in your heart of hearts, and then you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. So A is Jesus is Lord, but B is believe in your heart. Here in this passage in verses 10 to 13, it says it's with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It's with your heart that you believe and you are justified. You trust in Him. You put your confidence in Him. You bank on Him and Him alone for your future and for your eternity and for your destiny. You're saying, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. So I believe that Jesus Christ is God. In my heart of hearts, I know that He is risen and that He is Lord. And that's the message that we believe in our heart. But then he continues and says in verse 13, that not only do we believe it in our hearts, but it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So C is confess Him with your mouth. See, what happens is this. This is pretty true of all of us. The things that you believe in your heart and that are important to you in your heart and that capture your attention, your heart, your mind, your experience, the things that really matter to you, they have a way of kind of leaking out of your mouth. Have you noticed that? You know, whether it's your grandchildren or your children or some significant accomplishment that somebody you love, things that are you're really excited about, they have a tendency to go from your heart and to move right out through your mouth. You can't stop it. It just flows out. So if you truly believe in your heart that Jesus is the risen Lord, He is your risen Lord, then that truth will consume you and you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. It will just come out and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We do this in church all the time. You know, when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we usually lead them through a prayer. Why do we do that? Because we want to hear them confess with their mouth the truth that they're believing in their heart. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in You. I believe that You died for me and rose again from the dead. And I confess that I am a sinner and I need Your salvation. Please be my Lord and be my God and save me. What are we asking them to do? To confess the message that they believe in their heart with their mouth. That's the prayer of confession, the prayer of salvation. It's not the prayer that saves, right? The prayer is evidence of what's taking place in their heart. But in addition to that, we ask people from time to time to give their testimony, to share with us what they have believed. From time to time, we have opportunity to just praise Him. Even when we stand up to sing, we sang this morning, Jesus is my firm foundation. What is that? That is a confession of our faith. And as a body of Christ, we're all joining our voices together and singing and testimony and confession and praise to our God. That's why we come together to do that, because we believe it in our heart and we confess Him with our mouth. Even then, when we come to the table a little bit later, that's an opportunity for us to confess who Jesus is, right? that He died on the cross for us, that He gave His body and His blood for us as we take that and eat it together. It's a reminder of who He is and what He has done for us. It's our confession. In addition to that, when someone gets baptized, they get up into the water and they demonstrate for everyone to see that now I am buried with Christ and I'm raised again to walk in a new way of life. It's their profession. It's very important that we not only believe in our heart, but that we confess with our mouths and with our lives that Jesus is our risen Lord and our Savior. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't stop there. See, this message, according to Paul, is for everyone. And he mentions that here in this passage in verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call Him. That's why everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because it doesn't matter if you're Greek, if you're Jew, if you're male, if you're female, what race you are, what language you speak, what nationality you are from. Truth of the matter is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Of course, I love the King James Version that I learned when I was a child, where the word that's used there is, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It's a great word because it appears also in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, whosoever. Those are the ones for whom Jesus died. Those are the ones who need to hear the message, all of the whosoevers. So who is it that is saved in this world? Who is it that is saved in this world? Is it those who have a concern for morality, who want to live a good life? Is it those who are charitable and who are generous and who give from their fortune to help others? Is it those who were born into a home where God was taught and have been raised with a godly family and a godly worldview? Is it those who would do good works on a regular basis, who are involved in good things that are going on in the world? Are those the ones who are saved? Is it those who go to church? Is that the ones who are saved in this world? According to this passage of Scripture, those things, although they are wonderful things and they need to be encouraged, those things are not what saves you. Those are the symptoms that prove that you're saved. It's not the condition of how you got saved. How you got saved, according to this passage, is that you, as a whosoever, called on the name of the Lord, and you believed in your heart and professed with your mouth that Jesus is your risen Lord, that He is God, and you were saved. So the Christian faith is centered in a person. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen. Jesus is my risen Lord. And He is the center of our faith. But Paul moves on from that. It's not enough for us to proclaim that message in here. Okay, the Lord's Supper is great. Baptism is great. Us singing these songs together is great. You know, but it's not enough for us to proclaim it in here where it's safe. Right? If I say in here on the top of my lungs, Jesus is Lord, y'all are going to say, Amen. If I go out there and start proclaiming Jesus as Lord, I may not get so many amens. It's safe in here. But let's see what Paul says about out there. Number two, the message needs messengers. The message needs messengers. Here's how Paul's argument goes. It's pretty easy to follow. It's pretty logical. It's kind of a cause and effect type of an argument. And it's found in verses 14 to 15. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Then he finishes that up with the passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that he quotes. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Basically what that means is anyone who brings good news is welcome. You know, that's the way I feel. If you've got good news, come on, man, share it with me. I want to hear it. I will call you beautiful. I may not call your feet beautiful, but I will call you beautiful. If you come to me and you're bringing good news, you're welcome anytime to bring good news. And that's what it says in that Old Testament passage, that someone who brings good news has beautiful feet. It means that they are welcome. Bring them. We want to hear it. Here's how Paul's argument goes. A, in order to call on Jesus, they must believe in Jesus. Pretty simple, right? Your confession comes from your heart. If you're going to call on Jesus with your mouth, it must come from your heart. You must believe in it. B, in order to believe in Jesus, however, they must hear of Jesus. How can you believe in something that you've never heard of? How can you believe that Jesus is the risen Lord if you don't know that He's the risen Lord and no one has ever told you that? You need the facts in order to make a decision. People do not know who Jesus really is. Our culture is feeding them a line about who Jesus is, and it's not the real Jesus. They've got ideas about who Jesus is from what they've heard, but it's not the real Jesus. People need to know the real Jesus before they can make an informed decision and pull the trigger on faith. They must hear Jesus. C, though, is in order to hear of Jesus, someone must proclaim Jesus. So here's the missing link. Messages need messengers. In order for folks in your life to make a decision about Jesus, they need to hear the truth about who Jesus is. They need to see the truth about who He is. They need to experience the truth about who Jesus is. They need a living example They need a testimony. They need someone who's willing to tell a story, someone who's willing to give them the message. They need to hear. Now, I wonder who in their lives might be able to do that. Who in their lives might be able to tell them about Jesus? Who do they have that knows Jesus? So here's the challenge. I want you to buckle up. The gospel needs to be shared, right? In order to call on Jesus, they need to believe in Jesus. In order to believe, they need to hear of Jesus. In order to hear of Jesus, someone must proclaim Jesus. And D, in order to proclaim Jesus, someone must be sent, is what it says. Right? It's kind of like dominoes falling. It's like a chain of someone getting saved. In order for someone to call on Jesus, first, someone must be sent. Salvation begins with someone being sent. Now, who is sent to share the gospel? Who is sent to bring the good news? Oh, look at what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 18. In John 17, 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world," as he's praying to the Father, "I have sent them into the world." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The book of Acts says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So who is it that is sent in order to give the gospel? I pray that you're not looking at anyone else but yourself right now. I pray they're not saying, "Oh, my pastor, oh, the missionaries, those who are called," right? "The deacons, Sunday school teachers." No, it's you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are called by Him and sent by Him to bring the good news. You are the one who is to have beautiful feet as you go and bring the good news. In order to proclaim Jesus, someone must be sent. And how welcome is someone who comes to bring the good news? So let me give you a 2020 vision. The 2020 vision is pretty simple. It goes like this. We are sent to the whosoevers. Pretty simple, right? We are sent to the whosoevers. It's a challenge to you and to me. Something to strive for, something to live for, something to remember day by day. As I walk out the door into my world, not knowing what I'm going to face, not knowing who I'm going to meet, not knowing what situations I'm going to fall into, each day is an adventure. As I walk out the door, I am someone who has been sent by the living God, equipped by the living God, given the message of the living God to go out to whosoever I might find in my path. I am sent to them. And they desperately need me. If they will ever believe, they desperately need me to step up and be brave and courageous and strong and godly and to tell them about Jesus. And if Jesus means anything to me in my heart, it shouldn't be difficult for me to tell them about who He really is. And when they hear, then it's up to them. Right? It's off of you then. It's up to them. Then they can make that decision. But you and I can't be the missing link. We need to be the ones that God has called us to be. We are sent to the whosoevers. This leads us to our State of the Church comments. I'm not going to give a whole State of the Church address today. We're not going to expect you to stand and applaud or cross your arms and frown, depending on which side of the aisle you sit on. Not doing that today. 2019 was a good year. You know, the completion of our children's area, the hiring of a youth minister / children's director, known as James Reams now. Exciting moments when God showed up. I remember our fall festival, right? We had some questions about, this thing, how's this going to go over? We tried this before, it didn't work. And then suddenly a whole mess of people showed up and we had a great time and God's name was blessed. And I think there are more exciting moments ahead. I saw in 2019 continued faithfulness to our mission field here locally, that we are reaching out to adults and to youth and to children, and we are taking opportunities as they come up, whether it's to cut wood or to build ramps or to send our children out to East Stokes Outreach Ministry or King Outreach Ministry, do some work down there, and to get to learn what missions is all about. And as we have opportunity, we take those opportunities. So 2019 was a good year. There were some significant things that happened in this past year, and I believe we're growing. We're growing in the Lord. What about 2020? I'm not like CNN. I'm not going to give you 20 things because I don't have that kind of attention span, but I'm going to give you four things to look forward to in 2020. First of all, I want us to focus on doing the Word. Doing the Word. It's one thing to hear the Word, to learn the Word, to believe the Word, to trust in the Word. But I want to encourage us as a church to learn what it means to do the Word, to put what we hear into action. And so one way we're going to do that is we're going to look through the book of James to begin our year off. We're going to look at a series of messages called Faith That Works, coming from the book of James. And all of you know that James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So I think that's a key verse in the book of James. As we go through, we're going to be talking about the fact that our faith as believers naturally manifests itself in doing. So a faith that works. We'll be looking at that. So that's number one, focus on doing the word. Number two is a renewed energy in our children's ministry. You're seeing it already. You're seeing signs of it. We're talking about it. We're trying to beat the drum for this. We're trying to get new things started. But in order to do that, we need you. We need you. We need you to volunteer if you're available. We need your children to be here, right? In order that there might be excitement, and there's excitement in numbers. So bring your children. Come and volunteer. Talk to James about how you can get involved in that. You may have noticed that the children's ministry budget went up a little bit. That's what happens when you hire a director of children's ministry. Usually they want to have money in order to do the things that need to be done. We haven't gone overboard, but certainly we want to put more attention into our children's ministry. We built and designed and decorated a beautiful area for our children. Let's fill that with the ministry that needs to be done in that place. So we look forward to renewed energy in that area of our church. Also, I'd like for us to spotlight volunteers this year, to throw a spotlight on those of you who are volunteering here in our church and in local ministries. Some of you don't know, you may not know that we have folks right here in our church who serve on the board of directors for organizations like Habitat for Humanity and King Outreach Ministry and East Stokes Outreach Ministry. That there are people involved in ministries all around us. You may not know much about those ministries or much about those in our church who are serving in those ministries. Wouldn't you like to have the opportunity to hear a little bit more? I want to throw a spotlight on those who are volunteering in those places, but also in our ministries here. I want to hear about what God's doing here through our children's church and through our children's ministry and our youth ministry. We want to give folks an opportunity to get up in front of you and share what God is doing through them as they volunteer. And then also, we want to be faithful to our whosoevers. So we've been talking about this morning. To be faithful to our whosoevers. To locate them. To love them. And then to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Right? This should be our goal every year. And it is. Right? It says right there at the top of our bulletin that our purpose as a church is to grow Christ-like people. To glorify God by growing Christ-like people. Part of growing Christ-like people is introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can get to know Him and then they can grow in Him. And I pray that we as a church will continue that focus as we move into 2020. To focus on doing the Word, to renew our energy in our children's ministry, to put a spotlight on those who are volunteering here and wherever, and to be faithful to our whosoevers. And I pray that you will think about how you personally, by God's calling, are sent to be a part of what we're doing here at Quaker Gap. So the church isn't about me. It's not about a select group of leaders. It's not about a small group of people who are involved. It's about every last one of you. Every last one of you. And we need each person to pull, to get involved, to do your thing, whatever it is that God has called you. And we as a church will do great things for the Lord in 2020. It'll be a year to remember if we can look forward to these things in the coming year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today for your presence here with us and ask, Lord, for your leadership and guidance as we embark on this new year, this new decade. Give us strength and courage that supernaturally comes from you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, as a church body to take these directives and to bring them to life. Most importantly, Lord, help us to see the whosoevers that need the message and recognize that we are sent to them. Give us the words to speak. Fill us with joy over who you are that is contagious to all around us, that they might know Jesus Christ as their risen Lord and Savior. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.